What's the gospel? Put it in a sentence. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins, rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. That's the gospel.
Guys, and welcome back to The Pulse. In case you still don't know, The Pulse is where we aim to tackle pulse-raising questions regarding the Christian faith. Today, I'm joined by Mike Omaniyi, and we have a question sent in by one of our listeners, which is not controversial at all and not debated. And the question reads, does God predestine people to heaven and hell? I'm just going to leave that one with you, Mike, and just run away. But yeah, good luck.
Well, you know, one, thanks for having me on. It's great to be back, as it were. It's a very important question. It's one that dominated and still dominates a large part of my life. In university, I studied politics, philosophy, and economics, and a large part of lectures, especially religion lectures, were devoted to us trying to answer this question. And atheists would have a stab, and a lot of them would say this is the one reason they can't believe in God. It just doesn't make sense that he would predestine people to go to hell. That means he essentially has some people who are beyond redemption, as it were. So, you know, it dominated my undergraduate study, and it dominated my postgraduate studies equally there. The question was, how could a loving God, predestine folks to burn in hell? So before we kind of just address the question, I think, if I remember correctly, the big discussions and the contention at the time was really about authority. And of course, no one mentioned it, but this was really the contention. Because if you look at the way we organize, you know, society at large, authority is kind of pulled from different areas, or it's shared. You've got government, which is typically parliament, and they are elected through a democratic process. And so whatever move they make is always being scrutinized and being, you know, judged, if you like, by the people. You also have the courts, and the courts exercise authority over the parliament, but they're not subject to the people. And then you've got the police, who in some societies are controlled by the people, but aren't subject to parliament. And the whole point is that authority is always shared between these three, four, sometimes different actors. And because of that, no one has full authority. Of course, this question really points at God having 100% authority. And so it jostles our hearts, and it jostled the hearts of my friends in uni that God would just get to decide, and he's in charge, and they would go, well, hold on, what about this and what about that? So I first want to put that out there, that you know, to really understand this question and to really be able to approach it, you have to do it humbly and say, well, God, I already believe you're in charge. Help me to make sense of what it is you're trying to say here. Of course, this question is all about justice. You know, we were talking off air. I mean, imagine if, you know, you realized that your mom was one of the ones who was predestined not to go. I mean, that seems crazy. And I've had friends tell me that they've said, you know, this is one of the biggest reasons I just cannot believe the stuff you believe, because ultimately you're saying that, you know, my mum might be someone who can't go, irrespective of how hard I try. Important to realize that the way the Bible sets things as it pertains to who goes to heaven and who goes to hell is quite simple. Essentially, we're all on the fast track to go to hell. That's kind of what's happened. Because of Adam's fall, and because we've all joined him in rebellion, the default position is that we end up there. In Ephesians 2:3, this is what happens. It says, like the rest, we were deserving by nature of wrath, essentially. So no one in heaven deserves to be there, and there's no one in hell who shouldn't be there.
Yeah.
And I think understanding that really sets up us to answer the question by understanding that the very nature of God is that everyone on that final day who gets there will be thinking, whoa, how did I get here? And everyone who's not there will know fully well. It will be public knowledge. It will be clear to see, you know, that they're there. So essentially, God's sentencing of people and people's choices to go to heaven or hell will be consistent with their life decisions, and it will be consistent with God's justice. I suppose you want to look at some scripture.
Yes, please. Yeah. I wouldn't mind.
So after teasing that out and just speaking to those problems or kind of issues that lie underneath the actual issue, well, the answer is quite frankly yes. And I say yes, not because I want to be theologically consistent, but because it's just what the Bible says. In Jude 1, I'll just read it to you. For certain men have crept in amongst you unnoticed, ungodly ones who were destined long ago for condemnation. They turn the grace of God into a license for immorality, and they deny our only master, Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose, with the purpose of his will. In Romans 9, from around 6 to 22, we get a clear picture of God's sovereign choice, this notion that he makes some things vessels of honor and some things vessels of dishonor. He makes some things for special purposes and some things for common use. And in verses 12 and 22 particularly, he teases out that point even clearer. And of course, in Proverbs 16:4, it says, the Lord has made everything for his purposes, even the wicked, for the day of disaster. It's really hard to look at all these different portions, and by the way, there are more, and say, never mind, just ignore those parts. I think to be mature believers, you have to think about the full counsel of God. And when you look at the, and you search through scriptures, it's just there. It's simply just there. And so the answer is yes. But I don't say yes gleefully or kind of ignorantly. I understand there's lots of questions that pops up in people's minds, and it's very hard. But these are the weighty things one has to confront as you mature. You know, I don't discuss this with kids often, and nor do I discuss it with unbelievers on our first kind of conversation. But it's something that as you mature, you have to grow to chew and to try and make sense of.
Yeah, thank you for that, Mike. But let's say I'm a listener. I've heard what you had to say. I've heard you present your case. You've given a scriptural background. But it's still, there's a jostle there. It's hard for me to really grasp my head around it. So what I'll ask then to you is then, what really is the point? I can look back in my life. I've looked at this topic, and you would know how the phone calls at 2 a.m. I've asked that, Mike, I just don't really get it. I have memories of me just sat in my room, fat-faced at my desk, asking God, I'm really struggling to get my head around this. So what I'll ask you then is, what really is the point? How does this then change anything? Why should I bother to go home after listening to this, be a Berean and study? Is there any need for that? Or how does this reality now change how I then relate to God and other people?
Yeah, that's a good question. And, you know, that's what we're concerned with here. Like I said at the start, I'm not so much interested in being, you know, I want to stray away from the conversations I used to have in uni where we would all be fighting to be theologically consistent, but we wouldn't think about the ramifications of what we were saying. You know, there's a degree to which, and there's something we have to be careful about. There's a snare here, which is that we can argue and go back and forth and point at different scriptures where we do that, and it may satisfy us for a time, but it misses what I think is God's heart about this whole thing. The truth is, his ways are above ours. The truth is, you know, there's things that we just won't understand until we get, you know, to the other side. And there is a humility that one has to approach these issues with, to say, well, what picture do I get of God's heart? Well, he told me that his will is that all would come. He told me that he wants me to share with everybody. He's told me that he wants me to do life together with people, to be light. That's what he's told me to do. That's his overwhelming heart. His will is not that we sit down, fold our arms and go, well, whoever comes, and some people are predestined, some people are not. His will is not that we use this as some sort of punishment tool for folks we don't like and go, well, I won't tell him because he's probably predestined to go to hell anyways. It's like, whoa, that's not his will. That's not his heart. So in all of this, the reason why we should search the scriptures and be Bereans is because we still have to ascertain what's God's heart about all these different things. And we do it not by selecting certain scriptures, but by considering the whole counsel of God and seeking to really get under all the different kind of things that lie underneath this question. The second thing is to think about, well, let's take a look at Paul, who clearly believed in the doctrine of election. We know it because in 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians, and even Ephesians, we see a development of this doxology, namely that God picks and chooses and selects folks who would be his chosen people. Now, what election meant in Paul's life was it actually spurred him into more action. Why? Because it meant that all these actions would never be wasted because God had picked people to be saved. And that might sound a bit confusing at first, but consider it. If we did not know that before time God had picked people who would be saved, then there is no guarantee that any action we do on this side right now, today, tomorrow, the day after, would actually lead to someone being saved. I mean, there's no guarantee. Because we know folks are picked and we don't know who is picked, it means all our actions are never wasted. They point and lead to some salvation out there somewhere. So ultimately, in Paul's life, he understood that because of election, he was confirmed as God's instrument of salvation on the earth. And as such, he was able to do more, to travel more, to go through more things, to, you know, to swim through dangers, to be whipped and to spend time in jail. It all added up to someone being saved. Now, in no way do I think this will, you know, totally answer the questions for somebody. It's something that you've got to work through. And there was a time where, like you, Toy, I literally just felt totally confused and bemused by this whole thing. But now I'm starting to understand, believe, trust in what's said about God and not necessarily what I feel, which sometimes is wrong.
Yeah, that's really good. Thank you. Thank you so much for that, Mike. And I really appreciate what you said about how I doubt this podcast is going to be enough for you then to be satisfied in your pursuit of this knowledge. How it's a constant learning, relearning and unlearning and a constant thing you do over a period of time. And I'm sure there are tons of resources out there you can find. What we would like to know is if you agree with us, if you disagree with us, please let us know your thoughts in the comments. And if you would like to send in any more questions, you can send in your questions at hello@ourgodgivenmission.com. But that's all for now. And we'll see you next week.